Romans chapter 10, we're going to pick up in our study at verse 14. Romans chapter 10, picking up in verse 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I want to begin reading at verse 1, though, and read through verse 13. Remind us of what was mentioned in this text, because the context continues. We stopped at a place that was not a good place to stop, but we ran out of time. As a matter of fact, what is being said here, the argument actually began back in chapter 9 and it will continue through chapter 12. But in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, if you were here last Wednesday evening, you're familiar with these things. I'll try not to go back over them in detail or just read through them to remind ourselves of them. Romans 10, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Let me say that Israel, in that first verse, is... and your version may not have it. It may have the word them in it. But it refers back to those in the previous context. It has reference to the unbelieving Jews. Paul's heart goes out to them because they have not believed and obeyed the gospel. They have sought to become righteous by keeping the works of the law of Moses. They have not submitted to God's plan for making them righteous. That is, belief in the gospel and obedience to it. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end," that is, he is the goal, the final purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that is, to everyone who believes in him. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law of Moses. The man who does those things shall live by them. If one was going to be made righteous by keeping the works of the law of Moses, he would have to keep them perfectly, which no one ever did save one, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Romans 10, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." The righteousness or justification by faith speaks. So the righteousness or justification by faith is personified here. It's given a voice. What does the righteousness or justification that comes to man by faith, what does it say? Well, this is what it says. "Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is, to bring Christ down from above, "or who will descend into the abyss," that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? That is, what does the righteousness of faith say? The righteousness that comes by faith. What does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of, remember, the faith. If you have a pencil, mark that in. The word of the faith of the gospel which we preach. So when one preaches the gospel, and Paul has himself and other apostles and prophets of the first century in mind, when the gospel is preached, one believes it, believes in Christ, and renders obedience to it, he's made righteous. Of course, the Jews rejected that. Verse 9, Romans 10, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto," that is, in order to, "righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto," or in order to, "salvation." You know, righteousness and salvation are synonymous in that verse. So one believes unto salvation, one believes unto righteousness. One confesses unto righteousness, one confesses unto salvation. For the scripture says, verse 11, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." This is a quote from Isaiah 26, 28 and verse 16. Whoever believes on him, remember, believes on him or in him, that is in Jesus Christ, goes back to chapter 9 Verse 33, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, will not be brought to ruin, will not be disappointed. The Jews must believe in him. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all, both Jews and Gentiles, who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quote from Joel 2 and verse 32. We ended our study last Wednesday evening talking about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Name, of course, is put for the authority. We call upon the authority of Jesus as Lord. Remember, he had brought up his lordship in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what does it mean to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus? It means to confess with our mouth that he is Lord. That he is Lord, ruler, master, one supreme, one who has the right to order, one who has the right to command. When we recognize his lordship, we submit in obedience to it. So to call on the name of the Lord is simply to obey the Lord. In the context, I believe it has direct reference to baptism, as we're going to see in the verses to follow. Verse 14 now, any questions in first 13 verses? Romans 10 and verse 13, let's read to the end of the chapter. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So in the first 13 verses, we saw that the nation of Israel, the unbelieving Jews, in the context, is in need of salvation. They're in need of belief and obedience to the gospel. But the unbelieving Jews have rejected the gospel. So Paul continues in verse 14, after having said what he did in the previous verses, remember, he had mentioned the word of the faith in verse 8, which we preach. So the gospel had been preached to the Jews. They simply had not believed it and obeyed it. So verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They were just told to call upon the name of the Lord and they will be saved. Well, how can one call upon the name of the Lord? How can one rely upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ if he doesn't believe in him? No one's going to rely upon his authority, call upon his authority for salvation if they don't believe in him. Other questions are asked here. All the answers to these questions, of course, are in the negative. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? The answer to that is they cannot. They cannot or will not. If they don't believe in him, they're not going to call upon him. The second question, since they can't call on him whom they have not believed, the question then would follow, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If they have never heard of Jesus Christ, how can they believe in him? Now all of this goes back to the word of the faith, the gospel which we preached in verse 8. The gospel has been preached to the Jews. Remember, it was first preached to the Jews. It went forth from Jerusalem. The gospel went out to the Jews first and foremost before it ever went to the Gentiles. It went to them, but what did they do? They rejected it. They rejected it from the very beginning, even when Christ came and began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They rejected it. And they rejected it up to the point of the writing of this epistle in 58 A.D. We're studying in the book of Acts about the Gentiles. We'll be in Acts 13 this Lord's Day morning about Paul preaching a sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. We're going to see that the Gentiles on that occasion believe and respond in obedience to the gospel. But the Jews refuse and reject belief in the gospel and obedience. And so it is in this as well. As we said, some of the Jews believed and obeyed the gospel, but for the most part, the nation itself were not believers in the gospel. They were not believers in Christ. They did not believe him to be the long-awaited Messiah, and so it is still today. So in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they cannot. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, they cannot. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we have to keep this in the context here. We can hear today without a preacher because we have the written word. We simply open up the word and we hear the words of Paul and Luke and James and Timothy and Paul and others contained in the word. But during this particular period of time, the word was in earthen vessels. Later on, it would be written down. It's being written at the present, but it's not yet complete. It's only 58 A.D. It's still being written. And so, the question is, that's asked here, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the answer to that is they cannot. Because the gospel was in men. It was in men. The only written revelation they had during this particular period of time were a few epistles that had been written up to this time. Remember, Paul didn't write his first epistle till, what was it, about 42 A.D., 1 Thessalonians. And so this is 58 A.D. There's only been a few epistles written. Most of the epistles that Paul write are after this particular date. So how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, they cannot. They have to hear a preacher. Preacher under consideration is not a preacher like me. It was an inspired preacher, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Like the apostles and prophets in the first century, that's the preacher under consideration. God revealed his will to the mind of man by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So they could not hear the gospel without a preacher proclaiming the gospel. Hope we understand that in the context. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? What's the answer to that? Well, the preacher can't preach unless they are sent. Now, some people say, well, you're sent today, aren't you? We're not talking about churches sending a preacher. We're talking about God sending the preachers. God sending the inspired apostles and prophets to preach the gospel. The sent here is like the apostles being sent out into all the world to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this has direct reference to inspired men. Not men who studied the word today and to preach it. But it had reference to inspired men who had the word in them, given to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, the answer to that question, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, they cannot. As it is written, Then he quotes from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, of course, Paul makes application here to the preaching of the gospel, but the gospel during this particular period of time in Isaiah 52 and verse 7 was when liberation and freedom had come to the Jews in Babylonian captivity. And then there were messengers sent to run through the hills shouting about that liberation and freedom from Babylonian captivity. That's the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But here Paul makes application to those who preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those. The feet under consideration is not, he's not talking about literal feet. Feet's used here by synecdoche, a part of the person is put for the whole person. As we might say, see a car going down the street, we'll say, look at those sweet wheels. We have in mind the car itself. It might have some attractive wheels on it, but we're talking about the car itself. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. He has the inspired apostles and prophets in mind. Verse 16, Romans 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's right. They haven't all obeyed the gospel. The message has gone out. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ has gone out to all the Jews, but all the Jews haven't obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? A quote there from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? Remember Isaiah 53, what that chapter's about. The suffering servant. Death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Lord, who has believed our report? Paul just simply uses it here. Makes application to the gospel that is being preached. Who has believed our report? That is, who's believed our gospel message? That is the content of the gospel message that's been proclaimed. Who has believed it? Well, not all the Jews have. But the Gentiles are accepting it readily and easily. Verse 17, the conclusion. So then, or as a result, or consequence, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith. Now this goes back to the first 13 verses. The necessity of faith as the basis of their salvation, or justification, or righteousness. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, the Jews simply did not believe the gospel and did not obey. But the Gentiles did. Now all the Gentiles didn't, but most of the Gentiles who heard the gospel were very receptive to it. This goes back as well, and we'll see it again in our context as we study on in chapter 10 and into chapter 11. But back in chapter 9, remember, back in chapter 9 in verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? So the Gentiles were not pursuing after righteousness. What were the Gentiles doing? Well, we'll go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. They were idolaters. They weren't pursuing righteousness by faith in God. They were engaged in all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of immoral practices. But what happened? When they heard the gospel message, what happened? They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Many of them perhaps did not know about the living and true God. Many of them, because they had worshipped all their life and their ancestors before them, many gods, they were so tied up in idolatry and the immoral practices associated with it. When the message came about there being one true and living God, and it was preached to them that He has sent Jesus Christ as a Savior of all men, they were receptive to that message. So again, Romans 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. They've attained to it. Why? Because they believed the gospel and obeyed the gospel. Verse 31, but Israel, that is unbelieving Jews, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness or the rule of righteousness in one's life. They've not attained it. Why? Because they didn't believe the gospel and obey the gospel. And that's what he says in verse 32 of Romans 9. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and that stumbling stone is Christ mentioned in verse 33. So back to Romans 10. Back to Romans 10 now. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul says, but I say, have they not all heard? Who are the they under consideration? Have they not all heard? Someone tell me, who is the they in that verse under consideration? The Jews, yes, the unbelieving Jews. Have they not all heard the gospel? Yes, they have, because the gospel went to the Jewish nation first. Now, that doesn't mean that every living Jew had heard the gospel. We have to keep that in mind. But it means that the Jews had heard the gospel as a nation of people. But I say, have they not all heard? Well, what's Paul's answer to that? Yes, indeed. Yes, verily, they've heard. Truly, they've heard. They've heard the gospel. And then he quotes from Psalm 19 and verse 4. Psalm 19 and verse 4, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Their words or their message, the gospel, it's gone out to all the earth. The gospel went out to the Jews first. Again, it didn't go. Every individual Jew had not yet heard the gospel. It was still being preached among the Jews. But the gospel had gone out to the Jews. The Jews had no excuse. As a matter of fact, remember back in chapter 4, or it was chapter 3, they had the written and codified law of Moses. Many things were said in the law of Moses that had they applied themselves, perhaps they could have better understood and comprehended it. And so Paul brings some quotes in from the Old Testament law and the prophets as well. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? So the they under in verse 18 we see is clearly Israel. Israel as the nation. The unbelieving Israelites are the ones under consideration. But I say, did Israel not know? Well, they should have known. They should have known that God intended to include Gentiles in the blessing of Abraham, right along with the Jews. They should have known that from the very beginning. Remember, verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever, doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord is over all and rich to all who call upon him. Whoever, it doesn't matter who it is, Jew or Gentile. The Jew should have recognized and realized that the Gentile was part of that blessing pronounced upon Abraham and his descendants in the long ago. They should have recognized that. So he quotes here from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21 and Romans 10 and verse 19. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, why wasn't the Jew asking, when they read that, because they would read the law of Moses. They'd read the first five books of the old law. And when one would read that, why wouldn't he ask himself, well, who's he speaking about? Who's he speaking about? I will provoke you, Israel, to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Remember, Israelites was a nation. God had chosen them. As a matter of fact, he had developed them into a mighty nation while they were in Egyptian captivity. The nation, of course, under consideration is the nation of the Gentiles. Verse 20, Romans 10. So we saw a quote from the law. Now Paul's going to give us a quote from the prophets. So you got the law and the prophet. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says this. Isaiah 65 in verse 1. I was found by those who did not seek me. Who is that? Who are the those that did not seek me? Gentiles. Go back to verse 30 in chapter 9 and following. We just read a few minutes ago. So God says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. When did they finally find God? Well, when they heard the message of the gospel. When they heard the message of the gospel, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. The Gentiles, they were, you might say, satisfied in idolatry. But when they come to know about the living and true God, and Jesus Christ as a Savior sent to all men, they rejected idolatry, turned their backs on it, and gave themselves up to the blessing and favor of God. Verse 21, Romans 10. But to Israel, he says, now note what he says to Israel, the nation of Israel. A quote from Isaiah 65 and verse 2. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary gainsaying people. All day long I've stretched out my hand. That is, I've offered you help. I've offered you deliverance. I've offered you salvation to a disobedient and contrary people. We could go back. You know, and you're familiar with the history of Israel. For a period of time, they would remain faithful. Then they would fall away. Then they would come back. Then they would fall away. Then they would come back. They were always disobedient. God was always there willing to help them. But they were unwilling to obey. Matter of fact, we'll see that some more on our study of Acts 13 come Lord's Day morning as Paul preaches in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. Any questions over Romans chapter 10? All right, Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read a few verses. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let's go back to verse 1 because we're almost out of time. So, of course, after saying what Paul did in chapter 10 and especially the last portion of chapter 9, verse 30 through verse 33, that the Gentiles have attained to the righteousness of God because they believed the gospel and obeyed the gospel. But the Jews, seeking to be made righteous by keeping the works of the law of Moses have not attained to the righteousness of God. That is, they're lost. And so the question would come to a Jew's man, well, has God cast away his people, the nation of Israel? And then, you know, they were his nation, they were his people, but has he cast them away and now chosen another nation, the Gentiles? So that would be a question that would come to one's mind. I say then, has God cast away his people? Paul says, certainly not. God forbid. Let it never be said that God has cast away his people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is proof that God has not cast away, discarded his people, because Paul is a Jew, he's an Israelite. Not only is he an Israelite, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. You can't get more of being an Israelite than one of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king from Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe that remained with the tribe of Judah after when the kingdom split, remember, after Solomon. And so Paul says, certainly not. I'm living proof that God has not cast away his people. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now we've seen that before, haven't we? Whom he foreknew.
Just the other way around, wasn't it?
What's that?
Just the other way around. God had cast them away. They had cast God away.
Yes, yes. So God has not cast away his people whom he, note this, whom he foreknew. So when Paul says God has not cast away his people, he only has some of the nation of Israel in mind. Later on in the context, he's going to call them remnant. But note this, God has not cast away his people. It's evident that God has not cast away all of Israel. Remember, because Paul said, I'm an Israelite. So he hadn't cast away all of Israel. So God has not cast away his people. He's not cast away all of his people. He's not cast away the whole nation of Israel, whom he foreknew. The ones that he hasn't cast away, he foreknew. Now, where did we read that? In what chapter of Romans? And who's under consideration? Look back in chapter 8 and verse 29. Chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So who is it that he foreknew? Christians. That's who. Those who believed and obeyed the gospel. So Paul says God has not cast away his people. That is, he's not cast away his people as a whole. His nation, the Israelites as a whole. Especially, he has not cast away those whom he foreknew. Those who he would call with the gospel and those who would respond in obedience to the gospel. Those are under consideration by the phrase, he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God, note this, against Israel, saying, if you remember Elijah, what's he wanting God to do? He wants God to destroy his people. Why? Because this is the reason why. 1 Kings 19, verse 10 and verse 14. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah wanted God, you might as well destroy them. You might as well go ahead and destroy them. Well, God's not that kind of God. He's long-suffering with Israel. So long-suffering that he continued to put up with this. They have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. All the way up to the time that they killed Jesus Christ, they were sent the greatest prophet that ever lived. And they killed him, crucified him. And so Elijah's attitude is, God needs to go ahead and destroy them. But Elijah also had the attitude that he was the only one that remained faithful in Israel. But he wasn't. He wasn't. So, verse 4, but what does the divine response say to Elijah? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. That is, there was only a remnant. There was only a small group in Israel who was still faithful to God in Elijah's day. All right, we're out of time. Gone over already. Questions or comments? We'll wrap it up here. All right, let's just pick up in this context next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention and your good comments this evening.